So as we get started this morning, I'm going to pass this around. And if you would take one of these and then just make sure that I'll start on this side so Jacob can bring it over to that side when he gets to the back. Take one of these and then pass that on to the next person, please. And these are for you to keep. You don't have to give those back to me. So we're continuing our journey through Ezekiel today. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 24. And I've titled the message today, My God is Greater Than My Grief. There's a few different alliterations we could have used for this. We could have said, My Savior is superior to my suffering. That would have worked too. But I decided to go with, My God is Greater Than my Grief. So, you know, we all in this life, we all experience a lot of immense joy, moments that we wish would just last forever. We also experience some really difficult times of suffering and pain and lows that we're just praying will pass very quickly and move on. But the reality is that we can't really hold on to any of those moments very long, that everything in this life is fleeting. According to the Bible, it's very brief. Everything that we experience here, and we really don't have control over any of it. You know, God does. This is His creation, and He has control. And we, as much as we try, we can't make any circumstance really stay. It's going to move on. And as I was thinking about suffering, and just, of course, you know, you read the news stories, and it doesn't take long, even if you're having a good season in your life, to see that there's a lot of sorrow and chaos and violence and just mess, you know, all around us in the world. And we might ask why, because the Bible says that God created a perfect world, right? A good creation, according to the Word of God in Genesis. And we might wonder, you know, how could God let things go so wrong? And the reality is, though, that sin entered into the world, and that because of sin coming into the world, there's loss and there's corruption and there's pain and there's suffering. And we might ask, well, why would God allow that? You know, God is totally wise and powerful and omnipresent, and why would He allow things to be the way they are? And I think part of that goes to the nature of love. That part of the nature of love is freedom. You know, if God just made robots of us and programmed us to love Him, that wouldn't be love at all. Love involves a choice. You know, God chooses. He doesn't have to. Nobody made God do anything. God chooses to love us. And He gives us the option, made in His image, that we can choose to receive His love. We can choose. We have the freedom to love Him back in Christ Jesus. And so with that freedom, though, you have those alternate choices. And it's because of that nature of love and freedom that sin did enter into the world when Adam and Eve rejected that love. You know, you may be here today, and maybe I know from some of you, you've been through seasons of grief with loss of friends or loved ones recently, or maybe you're just suffering in other ways because of relationship strife or health issues. You know, there's some fear, there's some pain going on. And if that's not the season you're in, maybe you're in a season where it's like, man, everything, I can't relate at all. This is not for me. I'm on the mountaintop. You know, everything's awesome. Praise God. That's wonderful. But I'm just telling you, none of that lasts long. You know, we live in a world where everything is changing quickly. You know, those times when I think about my own life, when I've had grief and I've had just overwhelming circumstances, and I think the human thing to do is I want to find a solution. You know, what can I do to make this better? You know, what's the solution? Or if I can't solve it, how can I ignore it? You know, how can I just put it on the back burner and be so captivated by something else I can ignore whatever that is, those unpleasant things? Or maybe how can I avoid it? What choices can I make to just avoid pain in my life? There'll be good news later, but here's the bad news. You can't do anything about it. You know, you are going to experience lows. You're going to experience some suffering in your life. No matter how righteous of a person you are, no matter how blameless you are or not, you're going to have those highs and lows here on earth. And so if you would, before we get to Ezekiel, if you would turn to Ecclesiastes, if you have any birds fans here today. If you turn to Ecclesiastes for a minute, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, This is a book of wisdom. There's a few books of wisdom in the Bible, and this Ecclesiastes really focuses on wisdom in the frustration of life. And it opens with these words, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, this is Solomon. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Some of your English translations are, instead of meaningless, I think most of them use that. Some will use the word futility, futility of futilities, or vanity of vanities. Thank you, Mark, you're right, it's hot in here. The word there that's translated, it's amazing because I love our English translations and we're so privileged to have so many wonderful translations, but almost all of them, I think, really don't do a very good job of translating the Hebrew here. The word is hebel, translated as meaningless or futility or vanity. It's hebel, and it literally, hebel literally means smoke or vapor. The Amplified translation puts it this way. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all that is done without God's guidance is vanity, futile, meaningless, a wisp of smoke, a vapor that vanishes, merely chasing the wind. And the message, I think the Message translation actually, as far as getting to what God's metaphorically trying to get across to us here, Eugene Peterson in the Message, he said smoke, nothing but smoke. All of life, everything is just smoke. And again, hebel, it means vapor or mist or breath. And I think what God's telling us here is that everything in life, everything that we experience, not that it's meaningless at all, not that it's futile, but he's saying it's fleeting. It's like smoke. If you're out on a cold day and you breathe out and you try to lay hold of that, think, oh, that's beautiful, I'm going to keep that for later. You can't do it, right? It's fleeting. It's something that's going to be brief. It's going to pass quickly. It is uncontrollable. There's nothing you can do to control that. That's life on earth. That's everything that you experience. Because only God and the things of God are permanent and unchanging. Only God is in control, and you are not in control as much as you would like to be. So if you turn to Ecclesiastes 3 for a minute, this tells us a little bit about what life on earth is like, the realities that we all experience. And this is not prescriptive. It's not saying go and do these things or bring these things about yourself. This is descriptive. It's saying, listen, no matter who you are, your life is going to include some of these. This is how life is. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You know, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying life is a series of events for everybody. It's just how it is. Now, when somebody is experiencing one of these events, it's not the most helpful thing, you know, as they're grieving the loss of a loved one, to say, well, that's just how it is. You know, read Ecclesiastes 3. That will not help at all. But it's true that no matter what we are going through in life, it's not staying long. It's a vapor. It's uncontrollable by you. All the joys, all those wonderful moments that are like a little glimpse of heaven to you. And you're like, God, thank you for this precious moment. Thank you for this time when I'm just overwhelmed with a sense of your presence and your peace and whatever that might be, it's fleeting. You can't hang on to it. And the same thing goes, praise God, for those times that are painful and frustrating. They don't last. And it's just how it is on earth. Continuing in verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. And then for me, Solomon makes these three profound statements here in verse 11 that I think are really just incredible. He makes one statement that's good and one that's marvelous and one that's frustrating. So first, the good news here in verse 11. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And that's a promise that no matter what you're going through and how difficult, if you belong to Christ, if you're one of His, eventually He's going to bring some beauty into your life. In His time, He's going to bring about beauty. It's coming. Second, there's marvelous news here that He has set eternity in the hearts of human beings. And this is news that should cause awe and wonder for us. Because when you realize God's put eternity in our hearts, it's this sense of being part of something so much bigger and grander than ourselves. You know, you might just feel sometimes so small and so inconsequential, but God has an amazing big picture, and you're part of that. You're much more than you can imagine. And then the third, the frustrating news, says, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We can't figure out what God's doing. We can't fully understand it. And it's hard because God has placed eternity in our hearts, and yet our life is full of things that are fleeting and uncontrollable by us, and there's a conflict there of what our heart desires and this sense of eternity within us. And it causes us to question and to wonder, which is fine, but we think that I have this sense of God's plan, His greater plan, and at the same time, everything's just changing and I can't control anything, and there's this conflict between the two, and we think God's made some kind of puzzle for me to figure out, and that's not what our life is. Your life is not a puzzle that you will solve. It is a gift from God. So what do we do with this gift from God called life? Verse 12 says, I know that there's nothing better for people to be happy, to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction for their toil. This is a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. The things that we do are fleeting. The things that God does are permanent. They're eternal. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so people will fear Him. So it seems mostly straightforward, but what do we do with this wisdom? In the difficult times in our life, when we're going through times of sorrow or confusion or chaos, what do we do with this gift that doesn't feel like a gift? You know, there's seasons of life where we're just blown away and like, God, You're so gracious to me. I don't deserve Your goodness. You're just gifting me with this love from this spouse or this mercy that You've given me in the midst of my mess. And we feel like, God, You're so good and generous to me. And there's other times when we're just overwhelmed with fear or pain. And we think, God, if this is a gift, You can keep it. I don't want this gift. What do we do during those times? If you turn to Ezekiel 24, starting at verse 15, the prophet Ezekiel experienced loss and suffering and grief, just like me and you. And I want to recognize a few key details in the midst of Ezekiel's grief here that I think will help us to honor God in the midst of our seasons of suffering. I want to give a little bit of context here. Ezekiel's ministry, if you remember back several weeks, his ministry began with God saying, Ezekiel, I want you to eat this scroll. I want you to ingest my words. And it was a message of woe. It was a message of pain and judgment. And God said, I want you to take this in. And then as you read through Ezekiel, God keeps using Ezekiel's life as a living illustration for the people. The people of Israel in captivity, they are continually in rebellion. God keeps trying to draw them back and speak to them about their sin and bring them back. And there's all these examples in Ezekiel's life that God uses to try to lay hold of the people with these illustrations and through the teaching and preaching. But the people aren't listening. And so God gives Ezekiel really probably the heaviest assignment that he could ever have. Ezekiel 24, starting in verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man. And we said several weeks ago, this is not Son of Man in the messianic sense. He's not speaking to him in the same way as he would to the Son of God. But it's just a designation because Ezekiel is symbolic of all humanity, representing all human beings. Son of Man, With one blow, I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. There were certain customs, certain ways that people went about displaying their grief. And God's saying, I want you to refrain from publicly doing that. You can mourn privately, weep in your own chamber, but don't publicly do that. And Ezekiel says, I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. The first thing I want us to recognize this morning, my God is greater than my grief, therefore I will not compromise my calling. My God is greater than my grief, therefore I will not compromise my calling. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. You know, he will whisper to us for a season, but if we are ignoring him, if we are not hearing what he has to say, he'll speak louder through pain in our life. He'll allow that. The people of God were not listening to Ezekiel or to God. And so God says, Ezekiel, tell them, I'm going to take your wife. The delight of your eyes, the thing that you have the most joy in, I'm going to take from you as an example to them. But don't mourn for her in the customary ways of mourning. As I read this, it reminds me of Leviticus 10. In Leviticus 10, we see the temple, the tabernacle being dedicated, and there's fire descending from heaven, and it ignites the sacrifices on the altar. And the people are blown away by this experience. They're experiencing the glory of God. And then two of Aaron's sons, they light their own fire to burn incense. And the Lord sees this and he strikes them dead because they disobeyed a command that the only fire that was allowed to be used for the altar of worship was what was provided by God. And Aaron, in the text there, Aaron was forbidden to mourn the loss of his sons because he had a job to do. God had called him to ministry. And so God told him, listen, you need to keep fulfilling what I've called you to do. Even though you suffer loss in your life, even though you suffer grief and pain, no matter what you're going through, you need to keep being faithful to what I've called you to do, even though you experience these difficult things and the loss that you have. You know, maybe you've been through that. You've had a sense of God's hand upon you, that he has called you to walk with him and to know him and make him known. And you have to learn the secret of Leviticus 10 and Ezekiel 24, which is no matter what you're going through, you can't allow your emotions and the challenges and the difficulties, you can't allow that to interfere with God's calling on your life. You have to continue to push forward in God's strength with the ministry that he's opened for you to do. Your God is greater than your emotions. Your God is greater than your circumstances. Your God is greater than what he allows in your life. He's greater than your grief. And when I was a new Christian, just for a short time, I knew that God had called me to pastoral ministry. And we're all called, right? We're all called to be disciples, to make disciples. We're all called to serving God. We're all called to ministry. But I had a clear sense. I knew that that's what God wanted for me. And then my wife, that I'd been married to for a very short time, got a cancer diagnosis of an aggressive form of liver cancer. She was pregnant, 3 months pregnant at the time. And the doctor said, your wife has a few months to live. This cancer tumor inside of her is so massive, there's no way this baby's going to ever be born alive. It can't happen. It's impossible. I was blown away. I was a new Christian. I didn't know much at all, other than to just lean into the Lord heavily. And I can tell you that many years later, you know, about 30 years later, the Christian life is the same way. I mean, we still go through these ups and downs and difficulties, and what we can bring to that is to trust in Jesus, right? To lean into him, not our own understanding, right? To acknowledge him in those circumstances and let him make your path straight. Well, Praise God, the doctors are not always right. And 4 months along, we got, well, 3 months along, we got the diagnosis, and then 7 months in, our son Jesse was born. 2 pounds, 2 pounds, 2 ounces. And it was a miracle. I could fill the rest this morning telling you all the miracles that had to line up for that to happen. And I mean miracles, undeniable. But my wife just had a few months with him, and then she was taken home to heaven. And praise God, I believe she was healed entirely. She was dancing and singing when she left this world and was welcomed into the arms of Jesus.
Amen.
But I had a very real choice. You know, I came out of a life of self-dependency, a life of addiction, and I could have made, in that pain of that moment, in that grief of that moment, I could have run from God and ran back into the darkness and ran back into what I knew. But I realized that this God that I didn't even know that well yet, one thing I did know is, you know what, he's bigger than all this. I'm overwhelmed with the loss of my wife, who I thought was going to be my partner going forward. She came to Christ. Both of us were going to go forward in ministry together. She'd done an interview for Christian television. Even though she was disfigured by the chemo, this wonderful testimony of God's goodness in her life. And I thought, he's going to heal her and we're going to march forward together. And that's not what happened. And I could have been sidelined permanently. I tell you, I mean, I was reeling. There were times when I could hardly leave my house, because the grief was so heavy.
Yeah.
And I could have checked out of God's plan for my life. But God wouldn't let me. Do not compromise your calling. No matter what you go through, no matter how heavy it is, you have to. You know, the Bible says that Jesus knew that the cross was before him, and he set his face toward Jerusalem. You've got to do the same thing. In your pain and your loss, in your sorrow, whatever you're dealing with, you've got to set your sight forward and go forward with Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Then the people asked me, "Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us?" Ezekiel said, "My wife's going to die." I said, What does this have to do with us? Why are you acting like this?" So I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to desecrate my sanctuary." They're living in exile, but they're aware that they have loved ones, including children that they left behind in Jerusalem. "I'm about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done," Ezekiel said. "You will not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your head and sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be assigned to you. But you will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I'm the sovereign Lord." A second thing for us to recognize today: my God is greater than my grief. Therefore, I'm willing to give up my gifts for his glory. My God is greater than my grief. Therefore, I'm willing to give up my gifts, the things he's blessed me with, for his glory. Ezekiel was to tell the people that what God had done in his life personally, he's about to do to them on a national level. Jerusalem was going to be crushed. It was going to fall. It was going to be annihilated, and their loved ones there were going to be taken by the sword. Part of their sin was idolatry. Part of their sin was they had the same tendency that we have, that God had blessed them with things, and they elevated those things to God's place, to where all of their joy and hope was tied up in that temple. It was all, everything is a mess here in this captivity and this oppression that we live in, but when we can just get back to Jerusalem, when we can just get back to the temple, we can just go back to our old lives, everything's going to be good. They were so caught up in all those benefits from God and wanting that, but Ezekiel was letting them know, listen, when you belong to God, when you're a servant of God, you have to be willing, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away.
Yeah.
And you have to be willing to suffer loss and yet still be faithful for his glory. Because the way in which you suffer should be different than the way that non-believers suffer. Ezekiel's saying, listen, you're still the people of God. You're going to lose things that are precious to you, but you're still his people, and you need to honor him and glorify him because you're his servants. You know, God calls all of us to that. You know, maybe you suffer financial losses, massive financial losses, or personal losses. And Ezekiel is saying, listen, when you belong to God, you have to have open hands. We're fine with having open hands, right, when God wants to place blessing there. But you have to have open hands and let him be God and take away. He's still God. You still glorify his name in that. My wife, when she passed from cancer, I moved back to Howard County. After a year or two, I had a baby boy that was trying to raise by myself. My parents were helping. They were driving over to where I lived in Randolph County, trying to help. I had her family around as well, a little bit trying to help. But I just knew I needed to be closer to family. My little boy needed to be closer to family. And so we moved back here. And one of the neat things God's done in my life is bring in a lot of pastors along the way that I've got to be friends with. And there was a young pastor. I was at a ball game over at Eastern. And we moved to Greentown when we moved back. And there was a young pastor that I just thought had a cool hat. And I struck up a conversation with him. And I found out that he'd been given a cancer diagnosis. And we were praying for healing. His congregation was praying for healing. And he told me he had a wife that he dearly loved. He had a daughter who was in school. He was not that old, a lot younger than I am now. And it became apparent after a while that God was going to take him home. He and I would meet and talk about what God was doing in my life and in his life. And he said something to the effect, and I don't know if he was quoting this from somewhere else or if this was his own saying, but he said, "When God brought me to this congregation a couple years ago, I thought I was coming here to show them how to live for Jesus. And I now realize I've come here to show them how to die belonging to Jesus." And I thought, how profound. How wonderful. He said, I'm here to show them that when it's their time, no matter what you're going through, you can do that trusting in the Lord. You don't have to let it steal your joy. Even amidst the sorrow, it can be mingled with hope. And he said, I'm here for them to see that it's real. And he didn't want to go. You know, I mean, he loved his wife. He loved his daughter. And he was grieving, saying goodbye. But his witness was, my God is greater. My God's greater than my grief. My God is greater than my circumstance. My God's greater than the pain I'm feeling. My God's greater than all of this. And he was willing to abide in the grace of Jesus and say goodbye to those things and be welcomed home. Again, Ecclesiastes 1, you know, tells us this life is so fleeting. It's so brief. It is uncontrollable by us. God's in control, but we don't have much control here. Verse 25, "And you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes," he's talking about the temple again, it's going to be wiped out, "their heart's desire and their sons and daughters as well, on that day a fugitive will come and tell you the news." God's saying, I'm going to bring word of this destruction to the people. "At that time, your mouth will be opened, Ezekiel. Your mouth will be opened. You will speak with them and will no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them and let them know that I am the Lord." Third and final thing for us to recognize from the text today. My God is greater than my grief. Therefore, I will let the way that I live my life be a sign to others so they will know that he's the Lord. I will let my life be a sign to others that they will know that he is the Lord. The Jews, more than anything, they longed for that temple. That they thought that's where our joy is, that's our stronghold, that's our glory is there. And God wanted them to have this understanding that it's not that, it's in Him. He's their stronghold, not their circumstances. He is their stronghold. He is their joy. He is their strength. And He would reveal Himself to them in all of their life, even in the loss, even in their grief, if they would turn to Him. In Romans 8, verse 28, God's Word tells us that we know in all things God works for good. Not the circumstances are good. God works for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Do not compromise your calling. No matter what you are going through or will go through, do not compromise your calling. God has a call for your life. He called you on purpose by name for a purpose. That you would know Him and make Him known to the people around you. Don't compromise that for anything, no matter what you're going through. Hold on to the blessings loosely. Be willing to let them go for God's glory. Don't make a god of anything in your life other than Him. Be willing to let them go for His glory. And let the way that you live be a sign to the people around you, not only in the good times. It's easy to say, isn't God awesome? Look at the way He's blessing me. Look at this new job. Look at this promotion. Look at this whatever, new grandchild. Those are wonderful things. Praise God for those. But have that same heart of worship in the loss and in the suffering, that God is still good then, so that they will know He is God. They'll see the difference. They'll say, how can you be so joyful in the midst of this situation? This is so terrible. How can you have hope? You could say, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Brian, would you go to that next slide for us? This is what you have a puzzle piece of. This is the picture. Our God is so awesome. In His timing, He will make everything beautiful. You have His promise. In His time, He will make everything beautiful. In His time, you will know Him and His ways as He knows you, and you're going to see the bigger picture. Yep. Right now, you've got a puzzle piece of your life, and you're thinking, my puzzle piece has got some loss here. There's some joy, there's some beauty, there's some love, but there's some grief. And you don't understand, how can this be part of something good? There's a day coming, you're going to see this, metaphorically. And you're going to understand, you know what, my God, He's good, and His big picture is good. Even though I don't see it all clearly right now, you're going to. In the meantime, there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of things we don't understand, and that's just how it is. But you have a good God who loves you. And even the painful things in your life are part of this big picture. He's working in all things for good, in everything. And in you for good. You know, maybe you just think my life doesn't matter that much. The body of Christ is also like this. Each one of us is a little piece. And we bring that little piece and we say, okay, Jesus, I don't know what you want to do with it, but I'll be what you've called me to be. And He's making something beautiful. He's building His church. So please join me in prayer.